Thank you for having us here tonight. Thank you for allowing me to be able to study with you again. It's good to be back and see all the family. And I hope this evening that as we study together, that I can first get this thing situated in my pocket. But I hope that it is something that is hidden in God's Word, and I hope that it is encouraging for you. I want to talk about being the perfect Christian this evening. Just a simple word of encouragement. Some things that maybe might help you on your path with God. I'll read verses like here in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9. We have an understanding of where salvation comes from, and it's not of our own works. The Bible says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we understand there's nothing we could do, there's no amount of works that could tip the scale in our favor to remove or undo all the bad that we've done. But the grace of God offers us mercy if we believe on Him and obey Him. So tonight I'm not talking about being perfect in the sense that we can earn salvation. And I hope that you understand that. But I find comfort in this verse in knowing that even though I'm not good enough, there's a gift available to me that I can have salvation. Well, I find words like these comforting. Sometimes I'm reading about the things that I ought to do and I run across passages like Jesus' word in Matthew 5 and verse 48. Jesus, after He's talked about loving your enemies and doing good to those who hurt you, He says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." And there's a striking contrast in these two. One of them, He talks about how there's no work that we can do to save us, but we have the gift of God. And this one, He says, "Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven, which is perfect." And I found that sometimes I find comfort in the first one, and the other one scares me a little bit. Because I recognize the fragility of my perfection, or my lack thereof. I want to talk about how imperfect we are, but I want you to notice that He is commanding us to strive for perfection in this passage. There's a lot of times people will write off perfection and say, nobody is perfect, no one can be perfect, and while that is true, and we'll talk about that, He's commanding a type of perfection here, isn't He? He's commanding that we love the way He loves, that we have compassion the way that He has compassion, and a whole other host of things as He's talked about in Matthew chapter 5. So seeking perfection inside of Christ is not a bad thing, even though some people would try to discourage that mentality. I'll tell you what happens though. In our pursuit of perfection, we get a little bit misguided. And that's what I want to talk about this evening is though we ought to seek perfection, There are a couple ways that we seek perfection that can derail us off our true mission of trying to please our Lord and our Savior who's redeemed us by His grace. I believe that one of the first things that happens in our pursuit of perfection is we can't let go of our mistakes. I know that what we're supposed to do whenever we have worries or whenever we have troubles or whenever we have struggles in our Christian life, we're supposed to go and talk to God about it, aren't we? He tells us there in 1 Peter 5 and 7, He says, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." You know, God is looking out for us and He's waiting for us to take our problems, our cares, and our concerns to Him. And namely among those are our imperfections, aren't they? We can always go to Him and talk to Him about the things that we're struggling with, and we do that, don't we? Have you ever sat down to pray to God, kneeled down, laid down, however you pray, and asked Him to forgive you the things that you've done, and asked Him to help you to fix that problem that you seem to be committing, that sin you keep committing over and over. And you get up from that prayer with God, and you worry about doing it again. And you worry about how you're going to fail again. And you worry about, because of all the times that I've done this before, I'm going to falter, I'm going to fail, and I'm going to be right back here, and I'm a failure. You know, sometimes we're so hard on ourselves, aren't we? Even though we understand we can go and find forgiveness and find this care and concern from God, we can't leave our cares and our struggles with Him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, He's just got through talking about men and women of great faith, and He says, "Wherefore seeing we're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He says to lay aside weights and sin, because they're going to hinder us in our race. And isn't that true? You know, this is the reason why God wants us to go to Him and unburden ourselves and lay our cares and our concerns at His feet, because He knows that if we walk away with that baggage, it's going to cause us to stumble. I was a quarterback in high school, not a very good one. But one of the things my coach used to tell me, because I wasn't a very good one, I threw a lot of interceptions. And he'd always tell me, son, you got to have a short memory. Shake it off. You need to let that one go and get back out there. And I never could seem to do that. I had a very hard time forgetting the mistake that I'd made. And what I would do is I'd go back out there and do the opposite. I'd sit there and go, I can't do that again. I can't do that again. And you know what I did? I did it again. I throw up a duck, somebody take it. And I feel like that's the way I struggle with my sin sometimes. I take it to the Lord and I understand that He says He's faithful to forgive His promise. I understand that the psalmist wrote that He'll remove our sins, our imperfections as far as the east is to the west. But I still walk away going, I can't do that again. I can't do that again. I can't do that again. You know what I do? I do it again. And I feel the weight of that failure. And I feel the weight of that imperfection in my life. And I dwell so heavily on where I can't rise to that occasion. I can't meet that. Matthew 5 verse 48 where He says, be ye perfect. Sometimes whenever it comes to loving my enemy the way that I ought to. What am I going to do? I got to lay that weight aside. And so do you. Even though we're pursuing perfection, we need to understand we're not going to be. And we need to understand that He's there to take that burden from us. Quit beating yourself up. Unburden yourself with the sins and the problems that you're carrying around and lay them aside. And you know what? Keep going forward and run that race. Unburden yourself and leave it with the Lord. We're going to talk some more about that, letting it go and understanding our imperfection here in a minute. But I think there's another thing. I'm not saying all the things I'm talking about this are all-encompassing, but I think there's another thing that happens whenever we lose our focus on what it means to pursue perfection and godliness is we begin to think of ourselves in ways that we ought not to. Even though we might understand to some level we're not going to be perfect, we begin to believe that we have to look perfect to other people around us. Because if other people have problems and people need help with their problems, then I can't be somebody with problems or they're not going to want my help. Is that clear as mud? Consider Galatians 6 and 1. The commandment to us says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness, consider thyself, lest also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the commandment here is for us to look into the lives of each other. And if we see someone who's overrun with sin, maybe it's somebody who's weighted down with the weights of life or sin in their life. And if they've become unuseful because they're weighted down by that sin, we're supposed to step in to help. But He tells us a specific mindset or a heart set, if you would, to go about that. In the spirit of meekness, consider thyself, lest also be tempted. Why does He tell us that? Because He understands that we as humans, we have the ability to get to thinking ourselves a little too high and mighty to fall. We get to wanting to believe that we are perfect, or that our life, at the very least, is a little bit more figured out than other people around us who have their struggles. You ever been there? I've been there, sadly, ashamedly. We look at the struggles and the sin going on in our brothers and sisters' lives, and we want to believe, not just that we're capable of helping, but we want to believe that we have things more wholly figured out. And He said to check that attitude at the door. You know what's going to happen? Is we're going to start drinking that Kool-Aid and we're going to start exuding this persona that we are, what do people call us, a holy roller or a Bible thumper or more holy than thou? You know, there's a reason that those labels are out there, because there are some people who act that way. Because in the name of helping others, they've shown themselves to be someone who's self-righteous. And I think it is hard to guard against that. as a servant of the Lord, but we've got to. Because it's going to hinder our opportunities to help our brothers and sisters. Yeah, I think that's one of the reasons why Paul was so effective, don't you? I mean, think about the story of Paul. He called himself one of the chiefest of sinners. Yet he has this story where he has an encounter with the risen Savior. He becomes an apostle. I mean, how many souls and lives he touched with his preaching and his teaching and with the gifts that he had and with the Holy Spirit inspiration that he had. I mean, think about all the good that he did. And if anyone had the ability, I guess, of those who followed after Christ to think something of himself, it would be Paul, right? To be this great teacher and this great example, yet the way he taught, he constantly was reminding people in his letters about his failures, wasn't he? You know, he was constantly telling people about the struggle that they could relate with. He says, I feel inside me this war of my members. I feel the flesh warring against the spirit. And that I would, I do not. And that I would not, that I do. And he does that because people can relate that with that, can't they? It's hard to take advice from somebody who you feel like has it all figured out and is looking down their nose at you. But you know what? If you're looking over at a brother or sister, you can see it in their eyes, you can hear it in their voice, you've seen it in their actions all their life, consistently, that they're human and they have faults. You know what? It makes it a little bit easier to palate whenever they come to you and say, we want to help. But if my pursuit of perfection has become skewed, I'm not going to be an approachable or relatable person. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend them in a low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And that word condescend there, a lot of times we use that to teach the exact opposite of what it actually means in this context. Being conceited is thinking that you're better than somebody. But in this context, the definition here is actually to get down on someone else's level. Or descend down to another level to go with somebody. Or to teach with somebody. That's kind of a strange turn of definition, isn't it? They use words a lot differently than we did back then. We need to be able to get down on the level of the sinner. You know what? There are people out there on the streets and in the homes in this town and other towns who need help. You know, Jesus Himself, He said, the whole hath not need of a physician. You know, there are times we're scared to get involved in people's lives because of how dirty and messy it's become because of sin. You know, we fear. Those are the people we fear getting too involved in lives because of how messy their family problems are. Or how messy their abuse problems, their substance abuse problems have become. And you know what? Those are the people that Jesus came for. But if we get too high-minded, if we can't consider ourselves, and we don't recognize our own fragility when it comes to sin, we can't help them. We won't help them. Whenever we pursue perfection in the wrong ways, it has repercussions on the way that we can help people. But folks, I think one of the ways that we can remind ourselves and help one another to stay in a meek and humble mindset while pursuing perfection is to examine our faults together with each other. James 5:16, we know the verse, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When's the last time you went to a brother or your sister and you confessed a fault to them? I don't think this was simply a suggestion, kind of a take it or leave it kind of thing. This is a tool given by the inspired Word of God. Not only will it help with humility, but it helps with the forgiveness of sins, and it helps with the overall health of your relationships with your brothers and sisters. When's the last time you went and you examined your life with a brother or a sister and sat down and were honest and just shot straight with each other and admitted fault and admitted wrong and looked for help and looked for healing and looked for that place where you could find this common ground to grow together? You see, that's what the pursuit of perfection is all about in Christ. Whenever we can realize our imperfection together, but work towards something better. Work towards something more perfect. That's whenever we can become relatable to each other and we can help one another up out of our sin problems. Eventually, if this tainted idea of pursuit of perfection continues in our life, we'll go to great lengths to hide it. Luke 18, it's a piece of the story of the Pharisee and the publican that were praying. We know that the Pharisee stood and he prayed with himself. He said, God, I thank Thee I'm not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even of this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, eventually, if we start believing that we are more perfect than we really are, we have to find some way to deflect. To deflect our mind from examining our own faults. Some way to make ourselves feel more approved in the face of everybody else. And we could even go to leagues like this guy. You know what he was doing? He was tearing other people down so he could feel better about himself. And he was doing it publicly. But that's all he was doing, wasn't it? He wanted everybody else, he wanted to show everybody else that he was perfect so maybe he could believe it too, right? I don't know, you got to be, maybe it's not the right word, the PC word, but I think you got to be a little bit sick spiritually to get to the point where you can truly believe that you're perfect. But this man was doing everything in his power to try to believe that and make it true in the eyes of others. There's an admonition given in Proverbs, and he says, let the lips of another man praise thee and not thine own. And what this guy was doing is praising himself at the expense of somebody else who is imperfect. Do you believe that you could run down on a brother or sister just to make yourself seem more perfect in the eyes of others? I think we can get pretty desperate to hide our sin from each other. Think about King David and what he did. We know the story of Bathsheba and him and how he tried to get Uriah to come home and be with his wife and he wouldn't. So David wrote that letter there in 2 Samuel 11 and 14. Came to pass the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it by the hand of Uriah. He wrote a letter saying, set Uriah at the forefront of the hottest battle and retire you from him that he may be smitten and die. He gave him the lookout block to all of his own men. He stepped into the hottest part of the action and all the rest of the men stood back. He had him murdered. He had him killed. Why? To hide his sin. Whenever we have an unhealthy view of how we're to pursue perfection in Christ, we're going to start going to greater and greater and greater lengths to start covering our tracks so no one else will find out, right? Because that's what it's about with us. You know, we can tell each other and we can tell ourselves, God knows what we do in secret, right? I was telling my daughter that the other day. Just because mom and daddy don't see it doesn't mean that God doesn't see it. I should tell myself that some more often. Just because somebody else doesn't see it doesn't mean that God don't see it. But we act as if no one else sees it, then God can't see it either. So we hide our sin from each other. That's why we don't sit down and confess our faults to one another. That's why we can't be more relatable whenever somebody else is going through a hardship with sin in their life. That's why we have a hard time letting go of it. Because we don't want to believe that it's true. And we definitely don't want anyone else to know that it's true. That we got sin. We will fall. The Scripture says that our sin will be found out. Our secret sins that we do in the dark places, that we do in different crowds, it will be found out. At least on Judgment Day, it'll unfold before us. We may have fooled ourselves or fooled others that we were perfect. But it'll be found out. You know, one of the saddest things is that more often or not, our sin will be found out here. And I believe to great embarrassment. Don't you know it's true? Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If we're a little bit more open with our problems, I believe we're going to have a healthier pursuit of perfection in Christ that Jesus was commanding in Matthew 5. We're going to be there for one another to pick one another up when we fall. We're going to be there for one another to help us not beat up on ourselves whenever we have failed. We're going to be there for one another and know that it's not in a spirit of hatefulness whenever we try to help each other out with our problems. People are going to be able to look in our lives and help us too, because we're not untouchable. Because we're going to be more open to the idea that, you know what, I'm not perfect. I believe that it is such an embarrassing thing whenever we're pursuing this idea of perfection that isn't real. Whenever it's finally discovered, or we believe it's finally discovered by other people, how embarrassed we are. And I watch people go into the tailspin spiritually because it's finally out in the open. And instead of doing the right thing, they turn and flee from the fold of God. Even though we're commanded to be perfect, we need to have a healthy understanding of what Jesus is asking of us. The Scriptures is very clear, brothers and sisters, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Your grandma wasn't perfect. Your grandpa wasn't perfect, and neither was your daddy or your mama. And I'm not saying that to be disrespectful. It's what the Bible says. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not good enough. We're not strong enough. We're not nice enough. We're not holy enough to match up to what He has done. The purity that He has, the righteousness that He is. We need to understand that first and foremost. You look at Hebrews 11 and verse 32. This is right before that verse, Hebrews 12 and 1, obviously, that we read earlier, talking about that great cloud of witnesses. And he mentions in some here. He says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets." You know, this is one of the passages that does soothe me. Whenever I fail and whenever I falter and whenever I have just missed the mark completely, I look here. This is what he's talking about there. Hebrews 12 and 1, where he says, "Lay aside the weights and the sin that easily besets us." Look at these people. You know what these people did? What did Samson do? Oh, he followed women more than he followed God. What about King David? Well, we read about one of his horrible, sinful deeds just a moment ago. You know, these great men and women of faith, they had their flaws, they had their faults. He said, I could go on and on and on of these great men and women of faith. He mentioned Sarah earlier on. She laughed at the messengers of God. Abraham, he lied about his wife. Among a few other things. I mean, perfect people, imperfect people, have found ways to be pleasing to the Lord. And that is a comfort to me, because I'm not perfect. And we do that by relying on Jesus to make us that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." You know, there's a lot of teachings out there about self-esteem and confidence in self and having boldness because of your abilities. And if that's what we're trusting in, which I believe is that idea of perfection there, I've got to be perfect, it's me, when I'm failing, when I'm doing good, that's not what he's talking about here. In fact, it's the opposite. It's our understanding we are not good enough on our own. But you know who makes us sufficient? That means able, good enough. It's Jesus. I like to think of it like a little kid. A lot of times my kids will go to restaurants together. It's one of the things that whenever I get to go out and go about doing stuff. And Tori has always done. A lot of times she wants to see up over counters. You know, and she can't see up over the counter, but she's asked me before, "Pick me up so I can see." She's not able to do it on her own, but you know, someone can be there to help lift her to the level that she needs to be to do what she wants to do, to see, to do. And that's what he's doing. We're not good enough. We're not strong enough. We're not holy enough. We're not righteous enough. But Jesus makes up the difference. If we let Him, right? Even though we're pursuing perfection, understanding we won't, but understanding that Jesus makes up the difference, makes all the difference in the world. It can change our mind, it can change our heart about beating ourselves up whenever we have failures, knowing that He's there to make up the difference. You know, there's a lot of people who take this teaching that because no one is perfect, then that no matter what you do, if you continue to live a life of sin, that you're going to be okay. There's an idea floating out around there because His grace is full and it's free and it's abounding. That no matter what you do after you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you can continue to live however you will, and that because we're not going to be perfect, it doesn't matter how many things you do wrong, you're still going to be saved by God. Now, Paul, he put a damper on that talking to the Romans, Romans 6, verses 1 through 2. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we then that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And he ends that conversation right there. No, you're not perfect. Yes, grace is abundant, exceedingly abundant. That doesn't mean we should settle for less. That doesn't mean just because we're not perfect that we can say, "I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect, shouldn't have done that, but nobody's perfect." And never try to do better. You ever heard that saying, "You can't teach an old dog new tricks"? I hear that sometimes. You ever hear somebody making an excuse for their child whenever they throw tantrums and fits and, "Oh, they're just a kid, they don't know any better"? We set low standards for ourselves. And that is not what God has done. Even though grace is abundant, He hasn't set the bar low. We have to reach to that. We have to utilize Christ so we can see up over the bar, so to speak. We shouldn't just settle for imperfection just because we won't be. Philippians 3 verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me and reaching forth unto the things which are before." This goes hand in hand with Hebrews 12 and 1. We need to keep pressing forward. No, I wasn't perfect today, but tomorrow's another day. If He gives me another opportunity to run my race tomorrow, I'm going to run that race. I'm going to do the best that I can. How about you? As you strive for perfection, or you strive to do better than you did the day before, are you really reaching forward? Or are you just letting your past drag you down? Are you letting maybe your haughtiness or your pride drag you back? Are you letting your faults or your failures drag you back? We've got to be moving forward. We've got to keep trying to do better. He says, "I ain't got it all figured out yet. I haven't reached the pinnacle yet." I bet He never felt that way. I bet He never felt like He had it all figured out. It's one thing for us to say that. "I'm imperfect. I ain't got it all figured out." It's another thing for us to live it. Because if we really believe that, then we'll be working like all get out to make sure we could do the best that we can, knowing that we're going to fail. In Mark 10, verse 21, there was a guy who came to Jesus and he asked what thing that he lacks. Jesus went through a list of what we know as the Ten Commandments from the Mosaical Law. And it's incredible the amount of things that this guy could say truthfully to the Lord. He said, "Lord, I've kept them from my youth up." And Jesus didn't argue with him. Jesus left one of the things out. Jesus said there, "Beholding him, loved him, he said to him, 'One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions." And I think this is a pretty tragic story. I think any of us who read it realize the tragedy here. You got a man who Jesus looked at, and he loved him. I just think about some of the things this guy was saying he was able to keep from his youth up. That he was obedient to his parents, or he honored his father and mother since his childhood up. Fail, right here. He said he'd never stole before. He'd never taken the Lord's name in vain before. There's a number of things in there that
that any one of them I've committed at some point or another in my life. But this guy honestly could say, I'm good on all these things. I've worked hard. And Jesus, he was, I mean, you could see it in his eyes. This guy is so close. One thing. Whenever we're pursuing the type of life that Jesus has called us to, the type of life where we can pursue perfection in a healthy light, we have to capitalize on opportunities to do better. Here was a guy who came seeking, asking the right questions. What do I need to do? Where am I not doing good enough at? What have I failed in? Asking the right things, saying the right things. But whenever the opportunity, the golden egg, was put right before him, he would not capitalize on that. We need to make sure whenever we're presented with opportunities to do better in our life, that we do better. We need to make sure that if someone stands in the pulpit and it strikes a chord on our heart as we read from the Word of God and we hear the Word of God and we realize our failures, that we see opportunity to do better and we do better. Don't just walk away from it sad. He walked away sad. Because, well, I'm not willing to do that. You know, that's what this pursuit is really all about. It's about giving everything that we have to it. Can we really say that we've given all that we have to this pursuit of righteousness in the sight of God, this pursuit of holiness? If someone tells us, here's the fault, here's the solution, and we go, thanks, but no thanks. It doesn't do us any good. We can say we're not perfect all we want, like it's some humble badge of honor. Like we have it figured out that we ain't perfect. And I don't know, that ain't coming out right. I've put on too many miles today. The words are getting jumbled. But you know what I mean. I mean, I say these things sometimes. I found myself, you know, sitting there going, I know I'm not perfect. And I know I can do better. But if I really mean that, what I'm trying to say there is, I should do better and I could do better. And if I really mean that, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do better. Especially whenever somebody puts it right before my face. Don't you think Jesus walked away sad? Oh, goodness. We got to get in the Word, brothers and sisters. We talk about it all the time. I heard somebody say a little while back, I won't say who or where, but I heard somebody say, you know, it seems like all I hear about taught on the same generic thing over and over. You got to study the Bible. You got to study the Bible. You got to study the Bible. Seems like every lesson I hear somebody get up there and spend half an hour talking about studying the Bible. There's a reason for that. The reason that we talk about studying the Bible is because if we want to get better, if we want to be pleasing to the Lord, as He's called us to please Him, we got to get in the Word. Peter said, He's a newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You want to grow, get in the Word. Stop making excuses. Stop saying you're too busy. And make time. We got as much time as these folks did back then. To listen to the Word, to hear the Word, to study the Word, to dwell on the Word. We even got it written down today. It's even more convenient than what they had. You think about the Bereans, and they were daily looking in the Scriptures, hearing the things that were taught and comparing them to what was written down before to make sure things were right and things, make sure things were lining up. You look at people there in Acts 2, they were dwelling together daily in one accord in the apostles' doctrine. Daily. You know, this pursuit gets a lot easier if we know the rule book. If we've seen the people who failed and then succeeded. If we've seen the people who failed and were punished because of it. If we see the people who succeeded and were rewarded. This whole chapter of Hebrews 11. The one that tongues could fail to mention. I mean, there's just not enough room to talk about them. But if we don't go read it, we're squandering opportunity to do better for our Lord and our Savior, the one who's offered us a great gift. Make time. Yeah, it's another lesson where another man got up here and said, study the Bible. But that's only because the Bible says, study the Word. Desire the Word. Search the Scriptures. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. Eternal life is only going to come through finding the words that testify of Jesus. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, I think the hardest thing whenever we have this misguided opinion about being perfect inside of Christ or seeking perfection inside of Christ, I think it's wearying. You know what I mean? You just get tired of the failure. You get tired of being a disappointment. That's how I look at it sometimes about myself. I'm tired of disappointing Him. I'm tired of winding up at the same place every evening. Sometimes about the same things as the day before. And it gets to the point, folks, where because we haven't looked at this from the right perspective, we just get weary with doing the right thing. We get weary of getting up and fighting the battle over and over again. And don't give up. Jesus said His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And what He's saying is, come to me. Kind of like one of those first verses that we read where He says, casting your cares upon Him, for He cared for you. He wants to make it easier. That's not what I think of when I think of pursuing perfection. I think of 16th of an inch off and it ain't right. I think of one false word, you know, and I never get to take it back. But really He's saying, I want to make things easier for you. The Scripture says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So we know that we love God if we keep His commandments, if we're willing to shoulder that yoke, if we're willing to bear that burden with a happy heart, we know that we love Him. That's what He's looking for, to take His yoke on Him. Whenever He commands perfection of us, I think He does it like a lot of times a parent does. You know, we set the bar here for our children, don't we? We ought to. Understanding our children are going to come in right here. They try. They do it with a happy heart. They seek to obey. He's going to take care of the rest. He'll make sure that burden is lighter. You know, one of the things He's done for us, He's given us a support group to make that burden lighter. And they're sitting around you this evening. If you need help, if you've been feeling like you're floundering in your imperfection and like you haven't been meeting up to the standards that you're reading inside the Scriptures, know that there's imperfect people sitting around you tonight who've been redeemed by the grace of God as well, who are struggling with their sins, but they're here to help you. They're here to help you bear your burden. And if you'll let them do that, they'll do that with you tonight. Pray with you. We'll study with you. We'll laugh with you, or we'll cry with you. Whatever we need to do this evening, if you have a spiritual need as a Christian, we'll do that. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to help you with that too. If you've heard the message and you would like to obey our Lord and Savior through faith and the operation of God, through baptism by the water and the Spirit, the water and the blood, we ask you to come forward and make your need known. It's in this front pew where we sing the invitation song.